Join me, I'm going to pray. We'll be looking into Micah chapter 7 this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. And I pray that you would guide us as we look into this passage this morning. I pray that our hearts will be more knit with you, that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And I pray that you would help us to be a godly witness to those around us, because we know there are many people who don't even know there's a shepherd who cares for his sheep and who would care for them if they would put their trust and faith in him. We thank you, Father. I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to Micah chapter 7, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 14 down to verse 17. I'm going to read those first 17 verses. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed, each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is your Lord? Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day of building your walls. On that day, your boundary will be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Excuse me, my page flipped over past where I meant. Sorry. And all the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God they will come in dread. They will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. It was back in December when we were last in Micah chapter 7, so I'm going to just take a brief time to summarize some things from previous chapters to lead up to where we are this morning. In Micah chapter 1, these nations which are going to be judged and are talked about in chapter 7, it was prophesied of God's judgment that he would come to the earth and that it would be a great judgment. And sorrowfully it was in part caused by Israel and Judah in verses 5 to 7. This judgment to come caused Micah to sorrow. We saw that in the last part of chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. In Micah chapter 2, he set forth a detailed description of the things that the Israelites were doing to cause their judgment. But even in their sin, there was an assurance of God's grace, verses 12 and 13. In Micah chapter 3, he gave a picture of the people who were leading the Israelites, the heads of Jacob, the rulers, the prophets, the seers, the diviners, the leaders, the priests, and their wicked deeds. And we saw the fruit of their labors. It says at the end of chapter 3 that Zion, just read it. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. In chapter 4, we were given a glimpse of a hope that's going to come when all the nations are going to go to Israel. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to want to hear from God sitting on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know about his law and his word, and they will be at peace with one another. But there's also a reminder at the end of the chapter that they are going into judgment, into captivity in Babylon. And then he, at the end of the chapter, gives them hope of the future, of the riches that they will be able to have and give back to the Lord. In Micah chapter 5, Micah again brings them back to their present circumstances, but he offered them God's hope, even though it was to be in the distant future, in the future of a God-man, the deliverer, the ruler, the shepherd, their true peace. And he spoke of a time beyond that during the tribulation and into the millennium, and of his cleansing of them in chapter 5. In chapter 6, Micah, as it were, gave Israel the opportunity to bring a case before God. But really, it was God who had the case. And even then, he showed them his grace by telling them to remember what he had done in their behalf. And he also made it very personal. He brought to their attention what God really wants from them as individuals. We saw that in chapter 6. In verse 8, he says there, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. All that the law said, he could, in a sense, summarize in this verse, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And in the last part of chapter 6, verses 9 to 16, he called them in their daily lives to deal righteously with others and to realize the consequences for not doing so, as well as the basis for their judgment, following the lies of God, of Omri and Ahab. They had listened to those men and had followed after them, and it was bringing great destruction in their land, particularly in the north. And in Micah chapter 7, the first 13 verses, we looked at a picture of fruit pickers, grape gatherers, and there wasn't anything to gather. And it was really a picture of what was happening in the nation. It says, the godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person. All of them lie in wait for blood. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Israel was like a nation that didn't have anything to pick, and their people were like that. They were people who just were concerned about themselves, even to the point of where it says the prince and the judge also asked for bribes, and the great man speaks the desire of his heart. So we come to verses 14. We're going to look at 14 to 17 this morning. We're going to look at his pleas to the shepherd in verses 14 and 15, and we're going to look at the impact on the nations of what would happen when this people would be seeking after the Lord and the nations around them, what they would do, what they will see. They will see, they will be ashamed, they will put their hand on their mouth, their ears will be deaf, they will lick the dust like serpents, they will come trembling, they will come to the Lord in dread, and they will be afraid before you. So first let's look at the pleas of Micah, his requests. Notice he says, shepherd your people with your scepter. He calls them the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful land. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. First of all, he says, shepherd your people. You think of a shepherd. You know, there's many books written on shepherds, some really wonderful books that give a picture of what it is like to take care of sheep. And we're also reminded in 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says there, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Micah says, shepherd your people with your scepter. Now, when you think of a scepter, you think of a king, not a shepherd. But interestingly, the word that's translated here could be, or is, actually the word for a rod of a shepherd. And it was translated as a scepter because both scepter and rod can be used from that same word. But I think if we are thinking about what Micah is saying here, not saying that scepter was a bad choice for the translators, but maybe rod would have been better to remind them that he is the shepherd. He is going to be one who disciplines them if needed, guided with that rod. But the word scepter also tells about he is a king. So he's not just a shepherd, he's a king. So it'd be good to be mindful that both words could be used. And notice it says he's not a king, he's not a judge, he's not a deliverer, he's not Lord, he's not the Lord, he's God. It says, shepherd your people with your scepter. Speaking to him as a shepherd. Now, if you know anything about sheep, you know they're really dumb and they need direction. Only time I've been in Israel, we walked along a wadi from Jerusalem, near Jerusalem, to Jericho. And there were sheep, and we were told by some people, even if water is really still, they can be afraid. They have to be guided. They have to be given direction. They're not going to just do anything unless somebody prompts them. So he says here, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful land. God is a shepherd to us. He shepherds us through his word, by his spirit, by his people, sometimes by people who aren't even Christians, who say something to us and we realize they prick our hearts because we know we've done something we shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said. So God uses all sorts of people, all sorts of means to shepherd them. He says, shepherd them with your scepter. He wants them to be guided not by what they would use, but by what he would use. Shepherd your people with your scepter. And he calls them the flock of your possession. (Clears throat) Israel was a flock. Israel was a group of people. And they were just like sheep, the real sheep. They're dumb. They're stupid. They need to be led. They need to be guided. And he says, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession. Now, I'd like to just take a moment to just remind us something that he says. We go back to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice those verbs. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He gives me a place to rest. He gives me a place to go where it's safe. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And you know, there's lots of time when our souls are just so upset. He restores us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is a person, he is a God who gives us the direction we need to go, which is his direction, that is righteousness. And it's not for our good, it says it's for his name's sake. And of course, obviously, he restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he says in back in Micah, he says, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Over in Numbers chapter 32, if you want to turn there, Numbers chapter 32. Says in verse 1, now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ert Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Sebon, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Now they saw that this land was very good. They had cattle, they had livestock, and they said, this is good pasture land. We want to stay here. Now, this is on the east side of the Jordan, not the west side of the Jordan. The west side of the Jordan is the land that God promised to Israel. But they wanted this land over here because it was good land. It was really good land. And as you know, as long as they were willing to go into the land and fight with the rest of them to clear out the land for their people, Moses said, it's okay. But you've got to come with us and you've got to fulfill your duty. Then you can have this land. It was a beautiful land. It was a land rich in grasses and fields for their possessions, for their flocks, for their cattle. So we go back to Micah chapter 7, which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. So he's giving them a picture, not a picture that was in the past. We read it there in Numbers when they were entering the land. It's a picture that would also be what they would look forward to. And Israel has done a wonderful job in many instances with the land that they have today. But this is going to be a land which is going to be so fruitful, so wonderful, when the time comes, when they are a redeemed people. He also gives another picture. He says, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Now we know what happened. We know that when they came out of the land, they didn't have water, but God provided water. They needed food. God provided manna. Over and over, he did things in their behalf which showed them his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, and his love for them. So they have a picture. They had two pictures. They had a picture of their land, and they had a picture of when they came out of the land of Egypt. He said, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. And that's what he's going to do with them in the future. If you think about it, we have a lot of miracles too. There are miracles of provisions of technology, and we need to be grateful ourselves that God provides for us. There are people, you read about people in some other countries where they have nothing. They are starving, and they don't turn to God. They don't have anybody to point them to God. So just like what God is doing with Israel, we need to be reminded there are people around the world, even in our own country, that know not the Lord, that need Christ. And if we can do something physically to help them, fine. If we can't, just at least give them the gospel. Well, what does he say about the impact of these things that God is doing, would do in their behalf? He says, the nations will see and be ashamed of all of their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses, and to the Lord our God they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Well, first of all, it says nations will see. They're going to see what God is going to do. They're going to see. They're going to have a firsthand look. And today we have the technology. You can see what's going on all around the world. Now, whether they'll be able to do that or not, like that, like what we can do today, I don't know. But it says they will see, and they will be ashamed. They're gonna know what's happened, and it says that they will be ashamed. Why will they be ashamed? Because unlike Israel, the nations around them today, they despise them, they hate them. They'll do something good for them, but it's always with a purpose to get something for themselves or to wait for the right time to do something to Israel. When a person is wants something seriously, but they don't like you, they will do something, they will do anything they can to make you think that they like you or they appreciate you. But they will do it for a purpose, and that purpose is to gain something for themselves. But here it says, they will see and they will be ashamed. They won't have a purpose to get something for themselves. They will realize their sin and their foolishness. They will be ashamed. And it says they will be ashamed of all their might. They will realize that whatever strength, whatever power, whatever munitions, whatever you want to designate, it says they will be ashamed of all their might. They will realize that once and for all, there is no God like the God of Israel who helps his people. They will see and they will be ashamed. Hopefully they'll be ashamed, not just of what they've done, but they'll be ashamed that their trust is not in him and that they have done evil to the people of Israel. It says they will put their hand on their mouth, their ears will be deaf. like they can't hear. They can't hear. They don't know what's going on around them. It says they will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We have a good picture there. In verse 14 it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life.'" They will lick the dust like a serpent. The Bible tells us that if you're not in Christ, you are like your father, the devil. And like the serpent, who was Satan, who would eat the dust of the ground. That's what the nations, it says, will do. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. You don't get any nutrition out of the dust and the dirt. There's no nutrition. There's nothing valuable about it. They will experience God's judgment like the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, a picture of God's curse on Satan and his seed. And this will be a picture for them as well. It says, verse 17, "They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread. They will be afraid before you." Now, nations today have great power. They have great strength. They have ships. They have planes. They have missiles. They have all sorts of things. But it says here, they will come trembling out of their fortresses. Why wouldn't you stay in the fortress? Why wouldn't you be where you're safe? Well, I think there's only one reason. They will realize that this God, the true and the living God, can destroy anything that they have. And there's no reason to stay in their fortress. They will come out. They will come out trembling. Not rejoicing, trembling, because of what they've done. It says, gives the reason, "To the Lord our God, they will come in dread. They will have a fear of him. They will be afraid of him. They will understand that what they've done is sinful. They will understand that they have come against his people, Israel. They have done everything they could to destroy what God has given to them." Physically and spiritually, they will be defeated. They will be fearful. They will be in shame. They will have nothing to say. They will have no reasons to give. They will have nothing to back up what they've done, because they don't have anything that they can say. Just like to remind us that despite what the nations are going to do, let's be reminded that Israel itself is not seeking the Lord. They have no desire. They have no love for him. The people of Israel, very few of them know the Lord. There are pockets of Christians that are in Israel, but for the most part, those people don't know the Lord. They're being very diligent about what they're doing. They're being very smart, very wise about what they're doing. But it's all based upon their own strength, their own wisdom, their own knowledge. They have no love for the Lord. They are in great need of seeking after that shepherd. Back in verse 14, it says, "Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful land." They are his people, but they don't know that. They have no relationship with him. They have no trust in him. And so this will be a people that God will shepherd. And this is a people that's to come. They're not this. The words that Micah is speaking is the day that it's coming. It's not here yet. They may be smart. They may be diligent. They may be wise, worldly. They are a people, but they have a people. They are a people who do not seek their shepherd. I don't even know what a shepherd is in the truest sense. Someday, in the grace of God, these things will change. And we need to pray that God will use the people that are in Israel today that are believers, messages that they might hear, things that they might hear on the radio, look on the internet, whatever it might be, that they will see this and they will call out to their shepherd. And they will be ones who trust in him and look to him. I'd like to go back to that passage in 1 Peter. I'm going to read a little previous section to that. 1 Peter chapter 2. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You know, that's what's missing in Micah chapter 14. Micah is the one saying, "Shepherd your people." They are not saying that. They are a people who, when we were reviewing Micah, they were a people who were continually turning away from him. They were cheating their people. They were misruling them. They were treating them foolishly and wickedly. But he says here, "Shepherd your people with your scepter." He's asking God to do for them which they would not do themselves. They weren't doing for themselves. They were treating each other wickedly and foolishly. And again, just that idea of the scepter. The scepter can be, like I said, it can be taken both ways, as a rod of a shepherd or the scepter of a king. As a shepherd, you have to sometimes push them, prod them, pull them along, but it's done with love and care. And as a scepter, he rules as a king. It might be with great power, it might be with great strength, it might be with harshness in the case where somebody needs it, or love, but it's something that has to be done. And he says, "Shepherd your people with your scepter." I know I'm early, but I'm going to stop there. So if you have any questions, I'll pray and then answer any questions if need be. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would remind us that the people of Israel are in great need of your care and your grace. And we are no different than them. Please help us to be reminded that we need your grace, we need your mercy, and that someday the nations will see what you're doing, and they will, many of them will seek you and turn to you. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.